about a year a chapter. All right, James is after Hebrews, right? Okay, James chapter 1. I think I got my act together here. And we're going to start reading from verse 21. Just follow along with me. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we come into your presence humbly. Lord, needful. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your power, Lord, to work in us. So not only that we can understand your word, but that we can actually put it into practice in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I communicate this word. Lord, that you would be with my mind and with my mouth, that I would make your word as clear and as understandable as possible. And Lord, I pray that you bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting this morning. Lord, that you would work, that not a single one of us would be left untouched with your word. Lord, that you'd move in each and every one of us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been through a lot in the book of James. And just to give you again, by way of reminder, since we do this about, you know, we do our Sunday school about every 3 months, is we're addressing the dispersed Jews that were dispersed around the area of the Mediterranean during the time of persecution that's mentioned there in the book of James, the book of Acts. You can go back and see the historical setup for it in the book of Acts. And we're not going to go back through that again, but James is writing to these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And these are relocated families that had their lives uprooted because of persecution and because of tribulation, and they're in new cities that are not Jewish in nature but very Gentile, and in a lot of the areas very, very pagan. And so they've been separated from their support groups. They've been separated from their lives, and they've had to pick up and make new lives in strange areas. And so James is writing to these in order to strengthen these believers and to give them some guidance. And that's why the chapter starts out with having patience in tribulations and in temptations. And he says, count it all joy when you come into diverse temptations. That's not in particular the temptation to sin, but it's temptations in the sense of troubles and tribulations and in trials, that you ought to take joy in it because it actually brings a lot of fruit. And we've gone through that. How to handle temptations, how to handle trials, how to handle things when life comes at you with a lot of unexpected stuff. And that, you know, things aren't over. You know, you've got a resource. You've got God that you can ask for wisdom, and he's there. He never leaves you and never forsakes you. And then goes through and talks about the temptation of the flesh, of course, and gives them an understanding about where temptation really comes from and who the responsibility for temptation lies. that we can't, you know, blame our sins and our failures on God. We can't lay it on God and saying, well, you know, God tempted me, therefore he set this up. No, it comes from our own hearts. And when you have that understanding, then you're able to approach your weaknesses and your sins with a lot more understanding. And then as we moved on in the chapter, we started looking about at what a tremendous resource God was, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and whom the Father of lights, no variableness, no shadow of turning. This is the one that we get our resources from. And so we find a lot of incredible comfort in the fact that God is our resource, and he's definitely there for us. He doesn't leave us, and he doesn't forsake us in any sense of the word. And so, you know, we've gotten some of those things out of the way. What we're beginning to come to now, and the fact, and the other thing that he points out is that we are first fruits of his creature. So, we, you know, they may think that, hey, I'm separated from my area and from my normal sphere of influence, but what God says is you guys are the first fruits. You guys are the setup. And this is going to be the pattern. This is going to be the norm. You know, this is going to be the deal where Christians are going to be in places where there may not be a lot of other Christians. And in fact, in a lot of cases, that's exactly where God wants us. I remember someone, this was a long time ago, was complaining to me that they were going to be looking for another job. And I said, well, it seems like, you know, you have a halfway decent job. Why are you looking for another job? Well, you know, everybody in my company, none of them are Christians. I don't get any fellowship at work at all. And I said, well, you know, the last time I looked, work is not for fellowship. Work is for serving an employer and making money so that you can bring the money home and pay your rent and buy your groceries and make your car payment and buy your gas. And that's the last time I checked. That's what a job was for. A job was so that you can go and serve somebody and make money. Whether they're Christians or not is not it's not a prerequisite. And in fact, if you look at it spiritually, it may be the greatest blessing you have, being in a place where there are no other Christians. That's where the light's needed, right? Where it's dark. And that's where Christians need it. If you leave, then there are nobody is there. And then how are they going to get saved? How are they going to learn the truth? So, you know, God puts us in places, and the thing is that we are in this world for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor and glorify God. And if we're not, I'm having trouble with my words today. If we're not cognizant, if we're not understanding that purpose, then we're going to fall into the temptation of living this life just for ourselves. And it's amazing, even in the Christian community, how self-centered and how self-absorbed we can be about our lives. That somehow it's all about us. And of course, that brings with it all kinds of snares, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of troubles. If we realize and understand that we are here for God, that this is our purpose. I am here for God. I speak for God. I live for God and for no other purpose. Man, you can handle all kinds of other transitions in your life. You can handle periods of health, and you can handle periods of sickness. You can handle times when you're enjoying gain and when you're suffering loss. You know, Paul said, man, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that meant that I can be a witness when I'm broke, and I can be a witness when I got money, and in everything in between. And so what he's doing too is as we're going through the book of James, we're going to find that he's very, very heavy on activity, or very heavy on execution. In this passage right here, I've basically broken it up into three Sundays. We're going to deal with verse 21 today. which talks about laying aside filthiness and receiving the word. The next section, verse 22 through verses 25, we have the whole section of being doers of the word and not hearers only. Very strong on doing, which some Christians are not really too keen on. You know, we like the idea of grace, don't we? We like the idea of, hey, man, my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. We don't want to assume responsibilities, but I'm telling you, we've got responsibilities in this life. God is his expectations are very high for us. And the fact is we ought to be doers. If he's done something so incredible as saving us from our sins, taking us off a broad road that leads to destruction and putting us on that narrow road that leads to life and giving us a promise of eternal life, putting his stamp, his seal of the Spirit on us, promising that he's going to come back and redeem us and that we're going to be with him forever, then I'm telling you, what is the big deal? Why is it that we fight? Why is it that we fight against this idea of serving God so much? Well, you understand, and we see that part of it's due to the old nature. We're not going to get into this idea of the old man and the new man, but within us, there is a nature that is anti-God. It's like being constantly around somebody who hates God and is complaining. Your flesh hates God. It doesn't love God. It is not in tune with God. Your natural man is completely resistant to the things of God. And you've got a spiritual man, and that's the one that's longing after God. So yeah, we've got this struggle in between, in our nature that we have to try to deal with. Well, let's look at verse 21, and it'll be our topic of study for today, and see if we can get a couple of things out of it, maybe to carry us through and to give us some things to meditate on this week. So we're going to reread it, verse 21. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and I'm hoping I pronounced that correctly, superfluity, you English teachers, okay, good, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Okay, let's break this verse down into three parts and see if we can get an understanding. The first part, "Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." This is the part that's causing us to lay aside. It's I call it lightening the load. The reason why I call it lightening the load is because of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, where it says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run the race." And so we're lightening the load right there. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness." And then the next part is "receive with meekness the engrafted word." And then the third part is the benefit that we receive, which is able to save your souls. So we've got a three-part verse here, and we've got some things in each part of the verse that I think are going to be instructive to us, if we have ears to hear, and if our hearts are ready to receive something from God. And the first is the admonition. And this admonition is definitely needed in every age, but especially in the age that we live in today. It was needed by these dispersed Christians because now they are in areas where paganism is rampant and is accepted in every aspect of society. And so they have no encouragement on the outside to live for God. Everything is against them. And we're coming very quickly to a day and age. There was a time in our nation where Christianity was respected, and to this day it's still in somewhat respected, but we are becoming more and more heathen every day. It's getting worse and worse to where, and it's actually a benefit for us. If you think about it, you think, oh man, I wish we were a Christian nation. Well, you know, maybe not. It's not a requirement that your nation be a Christian nation. I don't know if you understand that or not, because you look back in the New Testament, these guys were serving under Roman occupation, and there was incredible amounts of political turmoil, and it wasn't a requirement. It's not a requirement that we be in a Christian nation in order to live like Christians. We just need God. That's all we need. We need Him, and so don't give the excuse that, hey, you know, I just got too much influence around me and I really can't do the things that you would know. You can. And the other offensive thing about this admonition to some people is how simple it is. This is the admonition to depart from evil. And so read it again. How does it say to do it? This is your formula for defeating sin. Lay apart. Is that what he said? Lay apart or lay aside? Yeah. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, the formula is lay apart. Stop. Oh no, you don't understand. I can't just stop my sin because I've got it. What I'm going to need is I'm going to need to find out why I'm sinning in the first place. So I need to find a mental health professional so that they can dig back into my past and find out why I'm sinning. That may or may not be helpful. But the truth is, it doesn't really matter what happened in your past. Do you realize that God holds you accountable for your actions? Amen. That you can't blame the past? Now, we all understand that there are extenuating circumstances that may have led you down a certain path. Maybe the way that you were brought up, maybe the way that you were treated, the exposure, but I'm telling you, people go bad from good families and people go good from bad families. So one thing you don't want to do, and we found that out earlier on as we're dealing with temptation here, go back and reread James that we studied here, where he's very clear that if you're being tempted, this didn't come from God. And his formula is to stop. You know, it's amazing how effective that formula is. It really is. It actually works. Not only that, but when you combine it with the next piece of admonition here, where he talks about laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word, we've got a two-part formula here that will help you to defeat sin. And if you're lost and you follow this advice, it'll save your soul. Right? If you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, it'll save your soul. Amen. Not only that, but it'll save you from a lot of hurt in this life. To illustrate this principle, I want to look at Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, it's got to be more complex than that. You know, there's got to be something else, you know. There's got to be some sort of a room for me being able to say, you know, that this is my genes that caused this. That somehow there's something in my body or in my brain that made me do this. Now, of course, we are separating actual physical mental illness from this. Because in doing this, I don't want to give the impression that there is none such thing as mental illness, because there is. And there are certain enzymes and things in your brain that if they act up a certain way, I mean, you can tweak that brain just a little bit and then you're out of your mind. And that's an actual physical thing. Go back and ask King Nebuchadnezzar how that works out. He was sane one day, God clicked a little thing in his brain, and all of a sudden, he was insane. So we're separating this from mental illness. There is a mental illness, but most of you can't claim that. Sorry. Not going to work. Oh, well, you know, it's just the way God made me. Well, you know, that's not going to hold up. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see if we can get a little instruction here. He says, verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." He's going to have a series of comparisons here. And these comparisons are important because what they do is they expose the true nature of sin. And listen, you got to start seeing sin the way God sees it. You got to start understanding it the way he sees it. He doesn't call it, you know, in generally accepted terms. He talks about filthiness. You know, what's something that's filthy? It's something that's disgusting. It's something that, you know, that you don't want to touch. I was in a hotel room one time, and I didn't want to sleep there. The place was filthy. And not only that, but there were stains on the sheets. There were, I mean, who wants to sleep in that? I did anyway, because it was cheap. But it was disgusting. It was, you know, sin ought to be disgusting. How is it that in our nature we love it so much? It's so attractive to us. It's so, it seems like that's the way you ought to go. That's the answer. But no, it's filthy and it's abounding. Superfluity means to abound. It's over the top. You got to start seeing it the way God sees it. I know the world glorifies it. The world flaunts it. Now more than ever, you know, they have gay pride parades, you know, where it used to be that, you know, things like sexual sins, adultery, fornication, all that kind of stuff was kind of put down in the closet, you know, it was kind of hid. Now it's flaunted everywhere. That doesn't give you the excuse to flaunt your sin. You got to see it the way God sees it. Do you realize that sin is a killer, man? Right. Sin is destructive. Amen. Man, people that try to teach that humanity is amazing. You know, we've got the abilities to do all kinds of stuff. Yeah, we are smart. Because we're getting to the place now where we can cure all kinds of diseases, you know. We can manipulate the financial market so everything kind of stays on an even keel and no part of the world really goes down too far. I mean, we are so smart in so many different areas. We're smart in our technology and all of that. But we can't figure out how to love one another. We can't get that down yet. Husbands and wives haven't figured out how to love each other. Parents haven't figured out how to love their kids. Kids have no interest in loving their parents. Nations don't love other nations. I mean, I'm telling you, we're killing each other on a greater rate than I don't know, maybe than ever before. We're just on a destructive path. That's our nature. And that's what God's trying to get out of us. You think, okay, you know, I've just got a little problem here with some jealousy. But jealousy, man, I'm telling you something, it'll destroy you. Yeah, I got a little problem. I got a little anger going here. And anger turns to bitterness. And bitterness turns to resentment. And resentment starts giving you ulcers and lays you awake at night. And your inability to be able to forgive some slight or some offense against you. You know, you want to hold on to that. And you want to make somebody an enemy instead of just forgiving and letting it go. And you don't believe God. You don't think God has any kind of wisdom at all. And so you refuse to forgive. And you're destroying yourself.
Amen.
Sin is nasty. Filthy is a good word for sin.
Amen.
Got men and women that are stepping on the ones that they love the most for just to get a little bit ahead in life. And you've got people in this nation that their love for money and their covetousness is causing them to do all kinds of damage, lying and cheating and stealing. And God's answer to that is, Christian, put it away. Christian, get that out of your life. Don't be satisfied with just having that bumper. Perfect, they're just forgiven. So what you're telling the world is, hey man, I got a right to sin. Basically what you're saying. If you have that bumper sticker and you like it, I guess you can keep it on. But I'm telling you, yeah, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven, you know, because they accuse us of our sins. Hey, maybe better not. Maybe the alternative would be to take a look at your sin and maybe do something about it. Oh man, they can't judge me for this. Well, you know, God's given you some things in the toolbox to fight sin. Go back and reread temptation. He's given you some things to be able to overcome sin. You gotta lighten the load. We got a race. Hebrews says we're running a race. And that sin, it drags you down. That stuff that you're not willing to deal with, it's dragging you down. And so the formula is to lay it aside. So look what he says here in verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look at verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's stop there for a minute. See if you can recognize the pattern. See if you can see that it falls into the same pattern as that verse there in James, where it says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of the flesh, of the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So you see the pattern right here? He's not just telling you to get stuff out of your life. He's not telling you just to stop stealing. He's not just telling you to stop losing your temper. He's not just telling you to stop lying. He's given you an alternative, man. He's given you a replacement. He says, instead of lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Instead of stealing, get a job. And then make your own money and then help somebody else out freely. You see, to do good, you gotta get rid of the evil. He's not just telling you to suppress it. I remember back when I was first saved and the ones that were kind of discipling me, you know, told me the things that is no longer acceptable for Christians to do. And so, in the very beginning, you know, it was, okay, you know, I'm going to stop going out. I'm going to stop going to the clubs, you know. I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. And what I found is that there I was. It was a Friday night when everything's going on. And there I was in my barracks room. And I'm just simply, I'm not doing anything. I'm just sitting there. I already read my Bible. I read it and I'm just sitting there. You know what I was prime candidate for? Is getting bored out of my mind and then having some soldiers come by and say, hey Brian, we're going over here, let's go. And just out of pure boredom, I go. What was better is to replace that time And so what I did is I started, man, I'm telling you, when I first got saved, I was single, so man, I didn't have any responsibilities toward a wife, toward kids. Man, it was amazing. It was an amazing time. I'm not saying I'd love to go back, because there are some definite downsides to singleness, I guarantee. But man, Monday night, I started a Bible study with senior citizens. That was fun. Tuesday night, I think it was door knocking. Wednesday night was church. Thursday night was door knocking. Friday night was young people's Bible study. And then Saturday night was rescue mission. And then Sunday was church. And they thought I was crazy. Man, aren't you going to have a little fun? Man, aren't you going to just loosen up, you know, a little bit? But let me tell you something. I was trying to save my life. I was just trying to save my life. Now, I'm not that busy now, but man, back then, I'm telling you what I needed. I needed something good in my life. I needed to have something positive going on. Listen, as long as you're concentrating on just stopping the things that you think are doing that are offending God, you've only got half of the equation. And by the way, the world also has a motivation not to steal, not to lie, not to do those things. Because I can be completely lost, separated from God, and have a desire not to steal. And what would the benefits of that desire be? Well, you know, I don't want to get caught and go to jail. And so I've got some very selfish motives for doing this. But our motives are a lot higher than that. Because we've got to honor God. We got to replace that void that is left from not practicing our sins, and we've got to honor God. He said in verse 29, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." So instead of corruption coming out of your mouth, man, you replace it with things that are actually going to build up other people. And he goes on. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He says, put it away and be kind one to another. So there's the formula for your sin right there. You want to know how to deal with sin? Stop. Stop doing what God tells you not to do. And in the positive, start doing some good things. I know it's simplistic. I know the psychologists are going to lose a lot of money that if you just stop doing things. That there's and believe me, there are a lot of things, but here's the admonition that he tells you to do. Here's the thing that he tells you to do in this passage right here. He says, lay aside these things and then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Think about that phrase for a minute. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. What's meekness? Meekness is, it carries many different aspects, humility, reception. I mean, this not proud, not arrogant, not resisting, but very compliant. There's an attitude that you ought to approach the Word of God with that would help you out so much. And it's this attitude of not this proud, like I got everything together. Many people can't be taught. You just can't teach them. I remember I was in a situation, not long ago, and I was trying to teach someone my position. And they had just come in, but of course they were one of these kinds of individuals that just knew everything already, you know. And I was trying to teach them. I said, no, listen, what we're going to do is these are the steps. We're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I noticed that as I was trying to explain my job to this individual, he's just kind of... And I'm like, fine. You know what I did? 2-week training period turned into 1-day training period. I said, go ahead. Fine. You know everything. Go out on your own. Do everything. I went back recently and visited some of the people, and they're saying, oh man, he's screwing up here and he doesn't know what he's doing. He said, didn't you train him? Well, yeah, I tried. You know, God wants to work with you.
You know he wants to work with you? That he's got some good ideas as to how to help you in some of your problems and some of your attitudes and some of your sins, and he's got some good ideas to help you out. But you're like this, man, you know, nah, I got this, you know, and you just completely ignore God. You ignore the word. Man, it's archaic. It's out of date. It doesn't really apply in today's day and age. I'd rather go buy a self-help book somewhere to teach me how to do this. Man, God has some good things for you. Look at just two Psalms. Maybe to encourage you that God really knows what he's doing, and maybe this will actually help you out. Just two verses that I was thinking about. The first one is the mantra for every young person. I'm telling you, if a young person doesn't have Psalm 1 memorized, man, I'm telling you, you are doing yourself a great disservice. He says, just start in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, don't listen to what they're saying. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Don't hang out with them. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Don't make deals with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the key right there. In his law he doth meditate day and night. You know, I know nobody in this room right here. I understand that you guys are on a different thing. But there are believers that the only Bible they ever get is Sunday school when they come Sunday. I'm telling you, that's sad. Parents have accused us. They're saying, well, my kid doesn't know this and this. What are you guys teaching them in Sunday school? And I answer right back, what are you teaching them at home? How in the world are we going to overcome a week of living in the world with 35 minutes of lessons on a Sunday morning? You should be teaching your kids every day. Listen, you're not going to get enough out of this little hour right here to help you out the rest of the week. This time is for us to get our seeds. This time is for us to get some a little bit of instruction and maybe some direction. What you need to be doing is meditating. And I'm not talking about crossing your legs and getting to your happy place and, you know, doing this Om stuff and clearing your mind of garbage, you know, and all that kind of junk. Man, that's Eastern mysticism, man. And the only thing that's going to do is that's going to relax you a little bit, but it's not going to make you godly. Making you godly is going to be taking a Bible verse, taking something from the Word, write it down on a 3x5 card. I used to do that all the time, man. I'd write down a verse on a 3x5 card, and I'd stick it in my pocket, and it'd get dirty, and it'd get sweaty and everything, but I didn't worry about it because it was a 3x5 card. Man, I'm sitting at a stoplight. I pull the verse out. I'm thinking about it a little bit. I'm sitting in the restroom, and I'm waiting for nature to take its course. And I pull out the thing. Oh, man, you read the Bible in the bathroom? Absolutely. Wherever you can find the time, wherever you can find the space, I'm telling you, do it. It sounds gross. All right, you get the idea. You meditate day and night. And what you're doing is you're thinking about what God said. You're thinking and pondering it over in your mind and turning over the words. It's not quite the same as Bible study, but it's getting the word in your mind. And the way it's described in James, it's described as the engrafted word. And a graft, you know what a graft is, when in husbandry, when they take a branch from one tree and they graft it into the trunk of another tree and it becomes one with that tree. This is what the Word of God ought to be in the Christian. It ought to be so permanently ingrained in us that it moves and shapes everything that we do. Several other verses in Psalms that talk about, and I thought I wrote some of them down, but but I guess I didn't. Psalm 37:31, it says the law of God is in his heart and his steps do not slip.
Amen.
Hey, that's a good psalm. What it tells you is there is a benefit to meditating on the Word of God. There is a benefit to receiving the engrafted Word. Now, in the sense of the salvation of a soul, when a soul comes to God and he is willing to turn from his sin and lay aside his sin and receive what God said, the truth of what God said, it is able to save his soul. The same is true practically in this life. You can save yourself from a lot of grief. And then, did you know that we're a soul? That's what we are. God took Adam and he breathed into him life and he became a living soul. We are so tied to the flesh, we are so tied to the outward that sometimes we just lose our sense in us. You know, you are not that body that you are in. And some people say, thank God. Truth. That body is not you. Rebecca died, and I think it was Rebecca or Rachel, when she died, and the Bible describes it as her soul was departing. Do you know that Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, fear not to kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but yea, rather fear him which is able to take soul and body and destroy in hell. They fear him. Do you realize that that real you, a man, cannot destroy? They can destroy the body, but they can't destroy the soul. And we are made souls. And what makes that important is the soul is eternal. It lasts forever, which is why we have so much comfort in death, because we know that it's just our tabernacle that's laying down. And we don't get freaked out. We start getting older and things start decaying like the world does. The world gets freaked out when they start decaying. And so they go to surgeons and they buy plastic and they sew plastic onto themselves and they do everything they can just to try to keep that decay from happening. But it still happens and the body dies, but you're not that body. There is something, your true nature is eternal. And then it's sad that we give all of our time, all of our energy to the temporal and we ignore the eternal.
Amen.
It's more important for us to spend our time and our energy making money and getting ahead in life than to getting to know God. It's more important for us to go to the gym and to work out than to get on our knees and work out. We've got our priorities all wrong. We are living our lives for the things that are temporal and do not matter. What matters is the soul. That's why soul winning is one of the primary objectives of a Christian, is to win another man from their sins, is to win a soul. I'm telling you, we need to concentrate on that which is... I was thinking about that guy over there in Luke chapter 12 in verse 20. And I'll end with this thought. I was thinking about him, and he was talking to his soul. He was talking to his soul. And he said, soul, he said, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he had several very fatal mistakes. He had some fatal mistakes. Number one, he made the mistake in his ambitions. That was his ambition. Listen, I'm not discounting what he did, because if any of you reach this place right here, that's actually a good thing. If you can amass wealth to take care of yourself in old age, then nobody else has to do it for you. That's a good thing. So I'm not going to discount that. But his ambition, that was his ambition. How sad and how superficial that retirement is your ambition. That's what you're living for. And his attitude, man, I did this and I've got all this laid up. And then his assumptions were the deadliest.
He was assuming that he was going to live to enjoy it. That's sad. God said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose are those things going to be? Wow. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you know the tragedy of the world? Is they're going for everything else but that which is going to benefit their soul. Listen, if you've got your life together, I mean, I'm telling you, you've got everything planned and the plans are working out, but you miss your own soul. He says, lay aside the sin, receive my word, and your soul is going to be saved. To me, that is the most important thing any man or woman could come to in this life, is getting the salvation of their soul. Christian, concentrate on the soul. Concentrate on building up your faith. Concentrate on building up those things, because you're in the same place that those Jews were in. You are operating on a daily basis in a lost and dying world. We are in a world that doesn't know God, they don't love God, they don't care about God, and their only contact with God is you. And you say, man, I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that burden. Sorry, you got it. Live for God. Live your life in such a way that hopefully somehow, maybe somebody would be attracted to the gospel by the way you live. We'll pick it up next week, because it gets even more brutal. We're going to be talking about doers of the word and not hearers only.